Very excited about what God's going to continue to do in their lives. And thank you, Austin, for pouring into our young people. It's an extremely important thing to do. Today we're finishing up a series in the Beatitudes, and I want you to know, and I think about you graduating seniors, but this is also for the rest of the congregation and for the rest of you here, that God has called you. God has called you to love well and to stand strong. I think a lot of us have kind of misnomer or this preconceived notion that you can only do one or the other. You can either love well or you can stand strong, stand firm. And that's just not true. That's not true. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 5, and we're going to begin in verse 10. This is Jesus, and he's speaking to a group of people. He's up on a mount, and he's speaking to a group just like we are here today, and we're finishing up this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I once heard a pastor begin his message to a bunch of young people like this. My goal for you is for you not to follow Jesus. Now, that's not my goal for you. But if I were to begin a sermon in a particular way, and if that were my goal, actually a text like this might be the kind of text that I use. I mean, are you serious? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who love so deeply that they're willing to give it all. Like that they're willing to love so well that they're willing to die for others, to give their lives for others. And again, I think some of us, like we hear that, and we're like, yeah, of course, that's part of the gospel. Of course, Jesus teaches us that. I mean, the great commandment, right, is part of even our mission statement. We're going to love God, and we're going to love people. Jesus told us that people are actually going to know who we are by the way that we interact with one another, by our love for each other. Paul, when he begins the fruit of the Spirit, what does he begin it with? He begins it with love. Like the deepest part of us is this heart that flows out of love. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not only is love a part of righteousness, but so is standing firm, standing for what is right, for what is good, and actually believing that there are things that are right and good, but not just believing that there are things that are right and good, but believing that Jesus shows us what is right and good. And standing for that. I was talking to somebody yesterday and just talking about how, you know, we're just struggling a little bit as society and just as people, like wondering, like, do we have purpose? Like, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we believe the things that we believe? Why do we even provide for our families or not have a family or any of those sorts of things? And I said, well, I think, you know, just thinking about a passage like this, I think so many of us, we lack conviction. We lack believing and standing on anything. But Jesus shows up and he says, there are going to be people that are blessed because they stand on what I would have them to stand on. But not only are they going to be blessed, they might actually be persecuted for it. Like, wouldn't it be nice to believe something so deeply that you're willing to be persecuted for it? Jesus seems to think so. Follow me. Here's what he says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For these are the type of people who are going to experience God's presence here and now and in the future. He continues, blessed are you when others revile you. Blessed are you when people criticize you and insult you, who act angrily towards you and persecute you. You're blessed when you're physically harmed and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. When you're shut out, shut down, and canceled. I mean, this is crazy. Jesus is speaking to this group of people, and this is a part of his ministry where people are still trying to figure out if they want to follow him. I mean, he is just starting here. And what he is telling this group of people is that following me actually may not make you popular. It may set you down a path of persecution. What he's telling this group of people is that loving really well actually may not mean that you're going to be loved by other people. He's telling people that when you want to stand firm, there are going to come people in your life that may want to knock you down. And now, watch what he says next. This is even crazier, and this is wild, because this is what he says he wants us to do in the midst of all of this. He says, rejoice and be glad. Now, that's a little sus, all right? I should not be allowed to say that. But my wife says it's something that the kids say these days. It means suspect. Jesus is saying that you're going to rejoice and you're going to be glad when you're persecuted. When people say, like, awful things about you. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For, so they persecuted. That's the third time Jesus has used that word. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Three times Jesus talks about being persecuted, and then he talks about the prophets. Who are the prophets? We often think of prophets as people who predict or the future. That's not really the primary purpose of prophets. Prophets are people that God has called to speak God's word and do God's deeds. And what Jesus is saying is that all the people that have come before you who have spoken God's word in the scriptures, Jesus is referring to the Old Testament here, almost all of them, to the letter, were persecuted. Almost all of them were rejected. And here's what's scary and even humbling for all of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, is they weren't primarily rejected, although they were, and persecuted by other people. They were persecuted by other God-fearing people. That should humble us. When we come to God's word and we're called to radically follow Christ, this is why Jesus will say when he shows up, a prophet is not welcome in his own town. Jesus says it's possible to love well, to give everything towards loving others, and to stand firm, and to be rejected. This is the example we get from him. Jesus' apostles, same thing. All of them, 10 of them, executed. The other one, John, dies in prison. Christians following them. blamed for the burning of Rome. Rome burns. Nero blames just Christians large scale. Persecution continues throughout the first centuries. Christians, they're thrown into the gladiatorial rings, men and women, to be eaten by lions, to be killed by gladiators. This is the history of the church, to be honest. Get to the 1500s and beyond. William Tyndale, an Englishman, wants people to be able to read the Bible in their own language, burned at the stake for translating the Bible so that people can read it. Martin Luther King Jr., somebody who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, trying to bring about civil rights, spied on by his own country, thrown into prison, killed by a madman. Following Jesus doesn't guarantee ease of life. It doesn't. You've got to learn to love well and stand firm, though, because God says it brings blessing. Now, why? Why is Jesus saying this? Well, we need to look forward and backward in this text. If we look backward, we know that Jesus is calling us to live out the Beatitudes, a very difficult thing to do. But we also need to look forward. As Jesus continues here, what he basically says in the Sermon on the Mount is that there's going to be a special quality that you personally are going to have, but also the church that we collectively should have. And here's what he says. Matthew 5, verses 13 and 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven." So first I need to pause and just let you know, persecution is not the goal if you're here today. I have no martyr complex, right? I'm up here singing like I'm no longer a slave to fear and like having to preach that to myself because I don't want you all to stone me when I'm done with this message. Honestly, right? No martyr. We're not seeking persecution. We're not trying to go out and have people hurt us, harm us, insult us, or anything like that. In fact, we do believe that there are going to be people that come to faith because of us living, breathing, and following, and loving, and standing firm for Jesus. And what we see here as Jesus follows the Beatitudes with this teaching is that some people are going to see our good works, they're going to see the beauty of Jesus, they're going to come to love Jesus, and they're going to glorify God, and that ultimately is the goal, is that we are doing good works so that people would glorify God and come to faith in him, that we want to be attractional in that way. However, what Jesus is doing here is he's preparing us that just because we're trying to do that doesn't mean that that's actually going to happen in the way that we think is going to happen, that we need to be prepared for persecution. And here's why. Light illuminates darkness. Salt preserves the good that we see in the world. When we see moral decay, salt preserves. And so this is why Swedish pietist P.P. Waldenström says this. He says, "The reason why Jesus' followers must be prepared to suffer persecution is precisely because they are the salt of the world and the light of the world. If they simply remain silent on everything and let everything they saw pass without further comment or action, then they could just be left in peace." He goes on to point out that the righteous life and teachings of Jesus and John the Baptist became the salt that burned the wounds of some. John the Baptist becomes the first martyr that we see in the New Testament. And what he is doing, I think this is lost on a lot of people, what he is doing is he is killed for calling out the relational and sexual ethics of those in leadership. And John is killed for that. I mean, he's executed for that. And I think if there's anything we've probably learned over the past 25 years or so, like if you do any of that, like that's a quick way to get you canceled. Quick way to get you left out in certain social circles. Jesus, if anybody embodied the Beatitudes, it was Jesus. Not only was he poor in spirit, not only was he He humble. But when you were around Jesus, especially if you were prideful, he had this way to humble you. Jesus was somebody who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He called people to seek justice, to care about the poor, to give mercy to people who didn't deserve mercy. Jesus ultimately claimed to be Lord, the great I am, the King of kings. And I put him on the cross. And today, believing that Jesus is Lord of all, like doing that even, again, might get you in trouble with some people and some places. Following Jesus does not guarantee persecution. Standing firm and loving Jesus, however, may not prevent it. So, here's a question for us all this morning. Okay. How do we love well and stand firm? Jesus says we're blessed if we do it, and by faith, we have to believe that if we're going to follow him. And I hope that you all will believe that and that you'll follow him. Four things, real quick here. Here's the first one. You need to remember your call. You need to remember your call. There's a lot of commentators believe that Jesus, at this point, he's got everybody he's teaching on the mount. Some are trying to decide whether or not they're going to follow him or not, and so they're just hanging out and listening to Jesus' teaching. But at this point, when he gets to this beatitude, he is turning his gaze to the disciples, to those who would eventually become the apostles, to those that he has already called, to those who have already made a decision to drop everything and to follow him. I want to show you what this call sounds like. Here in Matthew 14, 18 through 22, we see Jesus calling these guys, some of these guys, to come follow him. And it says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net to the water, for they were fishers. They fished for a living. Great guys. That's where I was last week. Fishing. Love fishermen. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. They left at Jesus' call, they dropped everything, and they followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them to come. And they immediately followed him, leaving behind everything, and followed Jesus. Jesus still calls. God still calls. The Holy Spirit is still working and moving and calling people to follow Jesus. One of the things that you must never forget is that Christ has called you. God has called you. If you were baptized, if you made that decision to follow Jesus, that was not your mom and dad. That was God. That was the Spirit working in you. God has called you. Your birth was not your idea. Neither was your rebirth. It was God. God has called you. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to love well, and if you're going to stand firm, you've got to remember that it wasn't your idea to follow Jesus. It was God's. Jesus showed up to the fishermen. The fishermen didn't go seeking for Jesus. And he called them, and they dropped everything, and they followed Jesus. I mean, everything. They left it all to follow him. I've told you, y'all, that I lived in Birmingham for 5 years. I can say y'all. It qualifies. It's better Greek anyways. I came to faith in middle school. I decided that I was going to become a pastor in high school. Like those for me, those were distinct calls in my life. I've messed up a few times since then. I've sinned. I've had doubts. I've had troubles in my life. I've thought about walking away. Do you know what has kept me from doing all of that and continuing in some of that? My call. Knowing that God has called me to follow Jesus. Remember your call. Second is this. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, I know this is 3 weeks in a row we've told you all to pray. Obviously, we need to pray. Pray not for those who persecute others or pray for those who harm others. Pray for those who persecute you personally. Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that what the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, sure, I'm going to pray for those who persecute me. Like hemorrhoids in God's name, right? All over my enemies. Back acne. Everywhere. Ringworm. Pray. That's how I'm praying for my enemies. But listen, this is what he says. In that way, you will be acting as true children as your Father in heaven. Like a test of whether or not you really understand what God has done from you, taking you as an enemy of God and made him as a friend of God, is whether or not you pray for those who persecute you. And then he goes on to say this, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? For even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Everybody loves those who love them. But what God wants us to do is pray that the same grace that has covered us covers even our enemies, and that God's love that has transformed us would transform even our enemies. And not only that, God, Jesus expects that we will do this. So much so that when he's teaching people how to pray, when we're asking just even for our food, he expects that we will remember that God has forgiven us so that we will forgive everyone else too in the way that we live our lives and pray. And so even as we pray for our daily bread in Matthew 6, we're also praying that we will forgive others as God has forgiven us. Now, these are radical prayers. Think about that. Praying for the person who has persecuted you. And why are you doing that? One of the reasons you are doing that is to get hate out of your own heart. It does not belong there. It is destructive to you and everyone else. There's a story of the man who went up to his friend, and his friend asked him the question. He's like, why you got dynamite strapped to your chest? And the friend said, well, every time I walk by Gene slaps me in the chest. And so the friend said, so you're going to walk by Gene with dynamite on your chest? And he said, yep. It'll be the last time Gene slaps me in the chest. Right? You're just hurting yourself. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. Third, do good and bless all people. Do good and bless all people. Luke 6, 27 through 28. But you are who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Peter goes on to say, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. In the 16th century, this is the time as the Bibles began to be translated in the local languages, what happens is all of the religious tensions are happening because people are beginning to read the Bible for the first time themselves, and many of them are actually encountering the Beatitudes for the first time and the Sermon on the Mount really for the first time and able to read it for themselves. And one of the movements that became basically radically committed to the Sermon on the Mount and things like the Beatitudes were the Anabaptists or the Mennonites. And what they did too is they expected, just like we do here in our church, is for lay people to lead and take responsibility and following Christ and to remind even our young people that they aren't just the future of the church, but they're the church now and they can minister to one another. And the Anabaptists at the time were getting in trouble for that. And a young man named Dirk Williams was running from somebody who wanted to put him to death. And so as he's running from the guy who is trying to capture him, he runs across a frozen pond. And he's fleeing from this guy because he has every right to. I mean, Jesus even says in Matthew 10, he sends people out and he says, by the way, like, if people are trying to harm you, like, just flee. Just get away right now. Just leave. And so he's doing this, and as he is running from this guy who's trying to capture him, the guy falls through the ice and immediately begins to scream for help. Now, Dirk has a decision to make. Is he going to bless this guy, or is he going to let him drown and freeze? Has every right to run at this point. The story has it that he didn't even have to think about it. He immediately stopped. He turned around. He picked the guy out of the frozen water that was covered in body armor from when you read in the story, and he saves the man. So you would think that Dirk becomes a hero. That same man executed Dirk. So what do we do with that? Where's the justice there? You know, sometimes we don't know, but we do know Dirk's heart. We know Dirk loved his enemies so much that he was willing to even save one of his persecutors. Paul says this to us, and I think this helps us a little bit. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to believe that we don't have to avenge ourselves on every bad thing that happens to us. I think a text like this has been lost on so many of us. And so we just participate in the anger and the rage and the revenge that goes on in the world. There are some people that we just have to leave to God. We have to believe that God is a righteous judge on the last day. And if we believe that, it actually frees us up to love people. And we just give people to, we're going to give some people to God. Some of us, I mean, this is just real simple. People are so angry right now, it seems like. Like, they get so mad. I mean, just drive down the highway, right? I mean, have you ever been told you're number one before? Right? How you responding back? You letting them know too? What if just like, yeah, sure, go ahead. That's fine. Like, you must be having a really bad day. Every time somebody says something bad about you or insults, you don't have to return it. You don't have to. You really don't. Like, just give them to God. Hopefully God gives them grace. Just like he did you. But at the end of the day, like, he might not. That's up to him. You don't have to seek revenge. You don't have to be, you can love, like, you can stand firm too. Just keep shoulders up, chest back. Like, that's cool. Go ahead. Doesn't affect me. Don't have to gossip about somebody else just because they gossip about you. In fact, you might want to bless them. Like, oh, that person said that about me. I just love them. You know what they did for me? Back then, yeah. You know all the good they've done in the community? Isn't that cool? I mean, think about how that would even just change people. Right? Change the communities we're in. Change your high school. If you refuse to participate in those sorts of things. You can stand firm and love well. You don't have to put your head down and feel bad about yourself because somebody got upset at you. That doesn't mean that. You don't have to be a doormat. You belong to God. Fourth, and this is it, is remember your eternal reward. You got to remember your eternal reward. This one, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, a lot of us have heard this, and I believe this, but we've kind of heard this saying that you can be so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. And that is true. But I think it is also true that we can be so earthly-minded, we can care so much about what other people think about us, about what we can get, what we can have, all of these sorts of things, that we are no good for heaven's sake. I think, if anything, the pendulum has swung the other way. That the only thing we think about is what we can give, have, be, and do here right now. And we don't actually believe that we have a reward waiting for us. That there are things coming that we can't imagine or see. That there's a life better than the one that we are currently living, that Christ is going to bring about on the last day. Christians used to believe that. Like we used to be anchored and rooted in that. And I want to encourage you to do that. High school, like, life goes really fast. I'm at this point where I'm having like middle-age crisis stuff happen in my life and other people's lives. You're seeing it. It goes fast. I'm not going to have everything I ever wanted and desired here. But I believe that God has blessed me and that God will bless me. We have to believe that. One of the things that makes a sermon like this really difficult in a crowd like this is because, I mean, I think if we're all honest with one another, like, we have it pretty good. Most of us aren't being persecuted for our faith. It's not, when you read throughout history, not like real persecution. And so it's good for us to think about and even honor all of those around the world who really are being persecuted for their faith. Like people who live in places like China, where the church like ours really would have to meet underground. It would. Or the church in Iran, which also has to meet underground. Like, my biggest decision this morning before I came to church is what I was going to wear. Right? It's not whether or not I'm going to be hurt. And what we see going on, though, in China and Iran is the church is exploding. Christianity is growing. Why? In the midst of persecution, they are doing all they can to love well and to stand strong. Some of you are familiar with Christian missionary Jim Elliot, who lost his life going down to South America. And when he was down there, his goal was to minister to this remote tribe. And when he showed up, he and his crew, they were killed for sharing Christ with them. And eventually what happened is, after their death, some other Christian missionaries went down there, and this tribe, after having taken the life of Jim Elliot, started to think about, like, how committed was he to this person called Jesus, that he was willing to give his life so that they could hear about him. That tribe eventually became converted to Christianity and decided to follow Jesus. And one of the things that Jim Elliot wrote in his journal before he went and became a missionary was this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. To be honest with you all, it's like, we can lose everything that we have on this earth right now. We can lose it all. It can all be taken from us. But one thing that you cannot lose is the promise of heaven. That has been given to you through and in Christ. He was persecuted and he suffered so that you would know that you are eternally and forever loved. He rose from the grave so that you would know and believe that there really is more to come. And our job as followers of Jesus is to believe that with everything that we have for all of our lives. And in doing so, that we would love well, love better than anybody else we know, love harder than anybody else that we know, but also to stand firm and believe that Jesus is Lord. And we believe that following him is a blessing and is so good, and that God is going to be so good to us. If you are here this morning and you've never heard that message and you want to follow Jesus, or Jesus might just be calling out to you, I invite you to come follow him. God calls. The Holy Spirit moves. Jesus is asking all of us to love well and to stand firm. I hope you will. Seniors, I hope you will as you start this new season of your life. Love well and stand firm. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning because you have a good God and a good Savior. We have a God who calls. We have a God who calls us to come and follow Jesus, who calls us to love, who calls us to stand, but more than that, who has shown us that we are loved, who stood firm and went to the cross and died on our behalf for our sins and rose from the grave on the third day so that we would know that greater is our reward in heaven, that we can rejoice and be glad even in the midst of persecution. And Father, I know that most of us, we are not persecuted, and I don't want anybody in this room to even have a persecution complex. We have it so good, and we are so thankful for that. We are thankful for all the reasons that we aren't persecuted in our community and country and other places in the world that we get to go. We pray for those and we think about those, Father, who are ministering this morning or maybe in underground churches and places that this is a reality for them, but they still believe that following you is what it means to be blessed. We pray, Father, we would be reminded of them. Father, I pray for our graduating seniors. We're so thankful for them. They've gotten to this point in their life. They've worked hard. It sounds like a lot of them are gearing up for more good, godly, and hard work, and so I pray that you remind them that you are walking with them and beside them, that you are for them. May they love well and stand firm. May we be the type of church that encourages them, prays for them, helps them along the way. Father, this morning, I'm just going to ask that we all continue to stand. You tell us to rejoice and be glad. And so let us sing and rejoice and be glad this morning, for you are good, and great is our reward. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.